Mark chapter 1. Let's pray. Let's ready our heart to read the word, to hear from him. Father, we ask that you would bless this time now as we look into your word, believing that it is your very word. Lord, remind us this morning of your great and mighty power. Lord, remind us of your great authority. Father, remind us as your people of all the amazing things you have available for us and to us. Lord, increase our faith this morning. Strengthen us, Lord, in our resolve to serve you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The central location of worship for the Jewish people in the days of Jesus, as you know, was the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the priests served. That's where the Levites served. That's where the people gathered to give their offerings, their sacrifices. That's where the festivals and feasts were held. That's where people would, you know, come and pray. The temple in Jerusalem, that was the hub. That was the hub of worship for Judaism. But as you know, not every Jew lived in Jerusalem. Jews lived all over the place. They were, by that time, spread out all over the known world. So they couldn't go to temple every week. And there wasn't any such thing as live video streaming at that time. And so Jews that lived outside of Jerusalem would meet weekly, locally, in buildings called synagogues. The law, the oral law, laid it down that wherever there were 10 Jewish families anywhere, there had to be a synagogue. And so, in those days, there were lots of colonies of Jews spread out, and wherever there was a colony, there was a synagogue. And the Jews would go there every Sabbath and meet in a synagogue. Now, every synagogue had a ruler. The ruler of the synagogue was responsible for administering the synagogue and, you know, organizing the Sabbath services. Synagogues also had a minister called the Shazan. And this was the guy who was in charge of the sacred scrolls of the scripture. And then they had a distributor of alms who would receive the money, pay the bills, and also support the poor. But what every synagogue didn't have was a permanent preacher. No permanent preacher in any synagogue. And it was the ruler of the synagogue's responsibility to find someone every week, somebody competent to come and give the sermon, to give the address. And so every week you'd have a different rabbi, a different scribe. And there was even a traveling circuit of scribes and rabbis that would preach at various synagogues. Well, this morning we're going to take a seat, so to speak, in a synagogue and participate in a Sabbath service. And the guest speaker is Jesus. How cool is that? To go to church one day and find Jesus in the pulpit? Look at this service and look what happens in this service. Beginning at verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. It says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. I wonder what people talked about at lunch after church that day. I can see people just saying, "You'll never guess what happened at church this morning." Verse 27 says, "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." There's a word that shows up at the beginning of this passage and at the end of this passage. It's very important. It's like the two pieces of bread on either side of the sandwich. It's the word authority. Verse 22, "They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority." Verse 27, "They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits.'" The authority of Jesus is emphasized in this passage. And you can see the reaction of the crowd to his authority. He says they were astonished at his teaching because he taught with authority. They were amazed at his authority over unclean spirits. And by the way, that word amazed in verse 27, much stronger than amazed. It could be translated, they were frightened. They were rendered motionless. I'll bet there were a lot of motionless people in that service. Seeing what they saw, hearing what they heard. So it was this authority. It wasn't just the teaching. It wasn't just the casting out of the unclean spirit. It was the authority. There was an astounding authority about Jesus. You couldn't miss it. It's what caused people to see Jesus and go, "Wow, this isn't our ordinary, weekly, everyday Sabbath preacher." This word, authority, what exactly does it mean when it speaks of Jesus? Well, this is the Greek word exousia, and it's sort of a complicated word. It's hard to nail down. It's one Greek word, exousia, that shows up 103 times in the New Testament. And from that one Greek word, it's translated using six different English words. So there's a lot of nuance to this word. But let me just give you the two most prominent translations. 53 times in the New Testament, it is translated as it is here, authority. And in that case, what it means is the authority to rule. The right to govern, the right to judge, the right to call the shots, the authority to be in charge. You know, when we elect a president or a senator or a representative, we're giving them authority, an authority to rule, an authority to speak on our behalf. When a lawyer goes through school, gets the license, passes the bar, they're given authority to practice law. When a person goes through medical school, same thing, gets a license, they're given the authority, the power to rule. In some Christian circles, people have to graduate from seminary before they're given the authority, the right to preach or to minister. This is the meaning of the word. And Jesus had that authority to rule, but it didn't come from human institution. His authority did not come from man. He didn't have the human credentials, even. If you think about it, do you know Jesus never went to seminary? Jesus never had formal rabbinical training. We know that Jesus served as a humble carpenter in a place called Nazareth till he was 30. So he didn't have the degree. He didn't have the authority that would come from an institution. And in fact, later on in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus is teaching in the temple, the religious leaders of his day, who did have human credentials, gave him a hard time. They came up to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" The authority of Christ was divine. His authority came from God. He had a supernatural authority. He had the authority of the Holy Spirit. He was filled without measure by the Holy Spirit. And when he spoke and when he did things, you knew that authority. It was an other world kind of authority. And folks, that's what made everybody go, "Wow, never seen anything like this." That Greek word exousia is also translated as power. 39 times in the New Testament. Power. The power to do. The ability to do something. Oftentimes it's referring to supernatural power. Jesus had power, obviously. Power to do miracles, power to cast demons out. And his power and his authority sort of went hand in hand. His power to do miracles established his divine authority, and yet it was because of his divine authority that he had the power to do miracles. All this power and authority was centralized in Christ. He was and is the most powerful spiritual leader who has ever walked the planet. And I would put him up against any other spiritual leader. We want to have a debate about religions, and you want to kind of share your religion with me, I'll say, take me to your leader, and I'll take you to my leader. And let's compare. The Prophet Muhammad, Confucius, the Hindu Mariajis, the Prophet Joseph Smith, Buddha, Moses, even Snoop Dogg, who thinks he's the Messiah now. Did you read that recently? Thinks he's the reincarnation of Bob Marley. I will put anyone up against Jesus. And they fall utterly short. There is no comparison because Jesus was God come to planet Earth. No one like him. And he came with power and authority. And he came to die on a cross for our sins that we might be forgiven. And he rose again the third day. And he's alive. And the Bible says he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm one of those who do that now, voluntarily. You study the life of Christ and you are studying the powerful one. Oh, what it would have been like to see him, to hear him. His authority was easily recognized in his teaching. It says they were astonished at his teaching in verse 22, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The traveling scribes and the rabbis that went from synagogue to synagogue teaching, they did not teach with authority. In fact, it's well known by historical documents that at that time in the Sabbath, the teaching portion, the sermon portion, had become dry. It was just a meaningless academic exercise. The rabbis would come, they'd stand up, they'd read a portion of scripture from a scroll, then they'd sit down, and then they'd just drone on and on mechanically about what all the other rabbis had to say about the text. They'd read the portion, and then they'd say, the rabbi over here said this about it, and then this rabbi over here said this about it, and that there was nothing. It was meaningless. The people were miserable. It was dry. There was absolutely nothing there. And it was frustrating for them. Imagine yourself being sick. You got some kind of a medical condition, and you go see a doctor. And the doctor says, well, yeah, you've got an illness, and there's this doctor in New Zealand who has some wonderful things to say about the illness. And there's this other doctor down the street, and he has some interesting things to say about the illness. Oh, and I know this journal that was written about the illness, and all this stuff about the illness. Okay, thank you, you can go. What would you say? I don't care what the doctors think. I'm sick. What do I need to do? Give me the prescription. Show me. That's what it was like in the religious realm those days. So sad, so dry, so meaningless. Jesus came along and he was a breath of fresh air. He got in there, he read the scrolls. He said, here's what the scripture says, here's what it means. And here's what it means to you. And here's what you can do about it. And he taught with the authority of the divine. It rang true. It was Jesus saying, this is true. This is what it means to you. And this is what you must do. And I believe that the words of Christ were powerful. Just his speaking, just the power, like arrows shot from heaven to be buried in the hearts of listeners. And people's lives were changed. His authority was also obviously evident in that he had authority over demons. I got to tell you, I've had some distractions at church services before. There's been the phones that go off, the babies that cry. Some of you were with us in the tent years, and we used to have all kinds of weird distractions there. Attacked by wasps in the pulpit. That was fun. All sorts of various things, but I've never had a distraction like Jesus had here in his church service. There he is preaching, he's teaching, it's utterly quiet, and a demon-possessed man begins yelling. Crying out with a shriek. Yelling, let us alone. What have we to do with you? And it was probably an ugly voice. It was probably something that was very, very creepy. The hair stood up on your neck. It's a creepy thought, isn't it? A demon-possessed person sitting in church? It's creepy. I want you to notice what it says in verse 23. It says, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. The idea is that this guy was a member of their synagogue. He was in their synagogue. He'd been a part of their synagogue. Just sitting there week after week. Find it interesting that he manifests himself when Christ comes to speak. Because when the light of the world shows up, the forces of darkness shriek. Demon possession. Is it real? Is that possible? Well, it's pretty clear cut here, isn't it? Here was a man who had a demon inside him, and Jesus cast the demon out of him. Now, there are some liberal theologians who do not believe in demon possession. They call it by another name. And in fact, they say, we know now today what people thought was demon possession back then. Demon possession is actually insanity, mental illness, people who have blown their minds on drugs, schizophrenia, multiple personality disorders. And some of these liberal theologians say every case of demon possession in the New Testament was that. It was just insanity. And they even go on to say, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew it was just insanity, but everyone thought it was demon possession. So he went along with that. He didn't want to upset the apple cart. How ridiculous. The demonic world is real. There are demons, and demons do have the power to enter into a human body. Demons have the power to enter into a human body and control that body for their will. Demons have the ability to borrow the vocal cords of a human body and speak through it. They're real, it can happen. Now some say, well, demon possession seems to happen a lot in the days of Jesus. Maybe it only happened then. Was it only prominent in the days of Jesus? Well, it was prominent in the days of Jesus. As I said, the light of the world has shown up. There's spiritual warfare like never before in the time of Christ. But you know what? I still think demon possession is possible. I don't think the demons are just sitting around doing nothing. They're real. The warfare is real. And I still believe demon possession is very possible. In fact, it seems to be very common in third world countries where the gospel is going out into villages. I invite you to go investigate Gospel for Asia, a missions organization that we support. They're sending their missionaries into villages that are wrapped up in voodoo, witchcraft. And they even have videos of what they believe was demon possession. What about demon possession in America? What about people that we have quote unquote diagnosed with multiple personality disorder, schizophrenia? What about people in mental wards? You know, I've been to some of them. I've talked with some of them. I know that there can be medical, but hey, I've also felt a very strong presence of evil around some people. What if it's misdiagnosed? What about the senseless acts of violence that we see? A couple months ago, there was a man who was high on bath salts in Florida. They found him naked on a highway, eating the face off another person. Demon possessed? I'd say so. What about drugs? People who have blown their minds on drugs. People who are high on hallucinogen drugs. Did you know that there's a Greek word that's used for the English word sorcery in the New Testament? Sorcery. We're told not to have anything to do with sorcery, the occult. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia, where we get pharmacy. Drugs. I'm telling you what, man. You want to open your body and mind up to drugs? You're opening a window. You want to stay away from the things like the occult. These things are real. Now, I do not believe that Christians can be demon possessed. If you are a true born again Christian, you cannot be demon possessed. And you want to know why? Because your body's occupied. The Bible says that when you receive Christ as your Lord, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside you. Now, it's possible for a Christian to grieve the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit ever leaves that heart vacant. And I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit is not going to share his house with the demon. Now, can demons harass a Christian? Sure. Can they oppress? Sure. Can they threaten? Yes. But they can't possess you. And by the way, though they may harass and they may oppress, they can't defeat you. Because the light of the world lives in you. You're in the kingdom of light. John told us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. But non-believers? Targets. In the kingdom of darkness. Now, I don't want you going home thinking all of your non-believing friends are demon-possessed zombies. Here comes the demon! I don't believe that all non-believers are demon-possessed, obviously. But they are targets. They are caught up in the world of darkness. And non-believers, they go way hardcore far into things like the occult and drugs. Look out. Notice what these demons said. Verse 24, or this demon, I should say, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Notice the demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Notice that the demon knew who Jesus was. And the demon knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. You know, demons believe in God. They know there's a God. They know that there's a Jesus, a Son of God. And in that sense, they're a lot smarter than thousands of people on this planet who refuse to believe in God. They know. Are they saved? Oh no. They have an intellectual knowledge of God. They have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. But they haven't placed their faith. In fact, they're still to their own ruin believing that they can beat God. I want to point that out to you because it brings up a very important point. An intellectual belief in God and Jesus doesn't save you. You can't be sitting in church thinking, well, I believe there's a God and I believe there's a Jesus. I believe they exist. I'm saved. No, you're not. Salvation is much more than an intellectual belief. In fact, James says to the Christians in his day, you believe that there's one God. You do well. Great. Even the demons believe and tremble. Intellectual belief, just saying, yeah, I believe in a God and I believe in Jesus, that doesn't save you. It must move from the head to the heart. Salvation comes by faith in Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. Will you enter into a relationship? Will you give him your heart? You enter into a relationship of dependence and trust and reliance. Christ, I know you. I love you. Save me. You have that? Have you done that? You place your faith in Christ. Holy Spirit comes inside your life. That's when you're born again. Well, notice the authority that Jesus had. Verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. That's not a whole lot of words, is it? Jesus didn't have to spend a whole lot of time here, did he? He just said, be quiet. Literally in the Greek, be muzzled. Put a muzzle on it. Put a lid on it. And depart the premises. Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits. Now, one of the reasons that they were so amazed was because they had heard of demon possession in those days, and there were some quote-unquote professional Jewish exorcists around. And these guys were able to supposedly cast demons out, and they had their methodology for casting demons out. It was usually a long process that took many, many hours, perhaps days. It was superstitious. They'd call down incantations. They'd do all of these religious superstitious stuff for 4.5 years and very 4.5 hours or so. And very often they weren't even successful. Didn't take Jesus 4.5 hours. All he said was, be quiet and get out. And the demon had to get out because Christ has authority over demons, and he has the power over demons, and they must do what he says. Think about this guy who got delivered. What a beautiful day at church for him. Amen. Can you imagine? Do you think this is a guy you would have hung out with? Do you think this? I mean, I imagine how disturbed this man was on the inside. Imagine the torment he experienced for maybe years, maybe hearing the voices, thinking he was insane. Living steeped in a world of darkness with absolutely no hope. But one day he went to church and Jesus delivered him with authority and power and changed his life forever. That's the power of Christ. Amen. By the way, Jesus is still doing those things today. He's alive. He defeated death. There is freedom in him. He can deliver us from anything. Now, here's a good question. Does that authority and power still exist today in the church? Is it available? Let me ask it this way. Is preaching and teaching with authority and power available today in the church? Should we expect preaching and teaching with authority in the church? I would say yes. Preaching and teaching with authority and power is available, and it should be expected. And as Christians, I'll go further. We should settle for nothing less. Christ preached with power and authority. Now, if you go and you read the book of Acts, you find out that the apostles also preached with power and authority. They were mere men. They were not divine. But they preached with power and authority. They preached to crowds with power and authority. They preached one-on-one with power and authority. And revivals were sparked. Paul the Apostle was a man who preached with power and authority. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Church history is replete with examples of preachers who have preached with power and authority. I have heard preachers preach with power and authority. Folks, I have been in services where I felt the words like arrows bury in my heart. I personally believe that every one of us as Christians can preach with power and authority. And that should be expected. That should be the norm. Why? We have the authority. This book is the Word of God. It's the authority. It's the power. These words are power. We have the Holy Spirit. We can share this word in the power of the Holy Spirit with power and authority. And in fact, Peter tells Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You preach this, you share this with your family and friends, you're sharing authority. Power. Christian preachers don't have to sit up in a pulpit and go, well, I think this.
And so-and-so says this.
You know, when we preach from the Bible, there can and should be a thus saith the Lord feeling to it, where it's absolutely true. It's true, this is what it says, and this is what it means to you. And I want you to know, Christian, listen. You can tell people the truth with authority. Share the word with people. You know, some of you have people in your lives and they're struggling. They're going through all kinds of troubles in life. Who doesn't go through troubles? And you're the Christian in the office. And I'll bet you maybe some of them even know. I would hope they would know. And they come to you and say, hey, I'm in this situation. What do you think? Are you going to sit there and go, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, the psychologist up the street says, Dr. Phil says. You know what? You have the ability right then and there to share truth, which is an arrow from heaven into their heart. And you just share the truth and you be confident about it. You know, I think as Christians, we forget the authority, the power that's available to us in Christ Jesus. Now, when you share the message with power and authority, there are people you're going to tick off. There are people you're going to upset. But there are also people who will have their lives changed forever. Okay, what about over demons? Do we have power and authority over demons? In Christ Jesus, we do. Now, don't you run out of here thinking you personally have some authority over the demons. Start casting demons out of rocks and stuff. If I ever run across a demon-possessed man, I am diving behind Christ. New Testament says you rebuke in Jesus' name. But yeah, we have authority. We stand in victory. As Christians, we have the ability to pray against the forces of hell that are ripping across our society, that are ripping apart maybe your family. Bible says we pray to bind the strong man. Pray. Again, Do we forget the authority and power that we have in Christ Jesus? Astounding authority in Christ. You know, if we knew, if we recognized it, man, in the power of the Word, and we'd go out, we'd change this world. I want to invite you to begin going out and changing your world. If you're a Christian. You know, there may be some Christians here and they really can't do that because they haven't really placed themselves under the authority of Christ. You know, he's the authority. Submit yourself to him. Be under his authority. If you've walked away and you're doing your own thing, living a selfish life, I would invite you back. There's so much work to do. There's so much power that's available. Let's pray for his power. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to all the amazing things that are available. Increase our faith. Strengthen our faith. Send us with words from heaven into the lives of our family members and friends. And we pray, Lord, that you would bind the strong man in people's lives. Lord, the enemy so wants to destroy people. And you so want to heal people. Father, we're your servants. We need to get the word out. You know, there may be some here this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. And you've never personally received Jesus Christ. Maybe you're the one that had an intellectual belief. Listen. It's real. The supernatural world is real. This life is short. Eternity is forever. And there is a war waging over the souls of men and women. And Christ is the victor. Is he the victor over your heart? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you invited him in? I want you to have an opportunity to do that this morning. I invite you, you go to the Lord right now, and in the quietness of your heart, you pray. And you say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart right now. Occupy me. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bring me into your kingdom of light. Praise you. And Father, I pray that you would deliver people this morning, right now, from whatever it may be, a drug addiction. Lord, deliver, rescue, heal as we turn our lives over completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. you stand with me?